to another episode of In With The Old. We are a podcast devoted to dispelling myths, building appreciation for God's word, and helping you rediscover the Old Testament for the life of faith. My name is Dr. Tim Howe, and I'm joined by my co-host, Dr. Brian Koning, as we continue our series through the book of Habakkuk. So, Dr. Brian, how are you doing today?
Well, I'm doing great, Tim. I've been enjoying the series, talking through it with you. Obviously, one of my favorite books, so I'm happy anytime we're in it. And both this week and next, we're getting into the meat of the book. Today, especially, this is what I can consider the heart of the book. It has one of the most recognizable verses of the Bible. Mm-hmm. Ironically, no one will recognize that comes from this book. But I'm doing well, and I'm excited to dig into this week with you, Tim. Let's get going.
Yes, this is truly the heart. And for our listeners, if you've missed the episodes to this point, we've had several episodes. This is going to be episode 6 in this series, as we're looking today at God's second answer to Habakkuk. And we're going to be reading from Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. And I'm going to be reading today from the Christian Standard Version, and then we're going to dive into it. So let's read. The Lord answered me, write down this vision. Clearly inscribe it on tablets so one may easily read it. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It testifies about the end and will not lie. Though it delays, wait for it, since it will certainly come and not be late. Look, his ego is inflated. He's without integrity, but the righteous one will live by his faith. Moreover, wine betrays. An arrogant man is never at rest. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and like death, he is never satisfied. He gathers all the nations to himself. He collects all the peoples for himself. All right, so Brian, I want you to walk us through this. We see here, as you mentioned, one of the most often quoted verses, at least one of the most important quoted verses in the New Testament of the Old Testament. We see it here in Habakkuk chapter 2, but it's within the context of God's second reply. So for our listeners, if you missed last time, we ended with Habakkuk basically saying, okay, here I am. I'm going to take my stand. I'm going to wait. I'm going to listen. I'm going to trust. And here we have God's reply. So Brian, what are some major features you see of this text as we dive in?
Yeah, so we have gone back and forth twice, right? This is the second kind of cycle of Habakkuk talking, God replying. And this is going to be the final reply. Although there's one more chapter left in the book, this is the end of their dialogue. Chapter 3 is kind of Habakkuk reflecting on what he's about to hear. And that's going to be important. This stands as God's kind of final word. And as we both just said, the core of the book. And it's really going to focus on addressing the issue, Tim, that we've been seeing back and forth through the various weeks, in that it's asking, how do we trust God in the midst of difficult times? What do we do when our expected theology, right, our book knowledge, we can say, conflicts with our lived reality? And the answer is going to be that security is found in the word of God. And we'll flesh that out. That's kind of one of the main points we're going to deal with here. Mm-hmm. But yeah, we see God start with an interesting command to Habakkuk to write down the vision. Now, what vision is he writing down? There's actually a fair amount of ink that has been spilled trying to figure that out. Is he just talking about the contents of chapter 2? Is it the contents of chapter 3? Is it the whole book? Is it something that we don't have anymore? Won't bore you with the details. I tend to think, and Tim, I'd love to hear if you have a different opinion here. I tend to think he's talking about the entire book. Because going back to Habakkuk 1:1, this is the vision that Habakkuk saw. Right. Mm-hmm. And here he's being told to record a vision. And so I think this is the whole book. But he's told to write it down. And that's going to be significant for us. When we come to the books of the Old Testament, especially the prophets, Tim, I like to ask, why was this book written down? Mm-hmm. Right. Not saying that, there's no good lessons here. Of course, every book of the Bible has great lessons for us. But there has to be, to my mind, some reason why God wants these recorded and kept for us, right? That clues us in. We don't have every single message that every person of God has ever said in history, right? We have a very, very scant few that have been preserved for us. And so here I go, there's something significant that's about to go down, because God says, I want you to write this down. And the phrasing is so fascinating, right? Write it down clearly, inscribe it on the tablets so that the one running may easily read it, or something to that effect. which I always think of, make this a highway billboard. All right. That's the vision he's getting at, right? You can quickly look at it and get the key concept. So that tells me what we're about to hit is very significant. So that's the first thing that jumps out to me, Tim, in verse 2 of chapter 2. What do you think? What's the first thing that jumps out to you, or what do you do with when you see write it down? What triggers that in your mind?
Yeah, well, Brian, just to add a little bit to what you said, we see this in the prophets, certainly. And I think of someone like Elijah. We don't have any prophetic oracles from Elijah, even though he's said to be one of the most righteous and powerful of all the prophets. So it's important to understand that God recorded these or inspired these for the purpose of building up his people, right? But it's not just true of the prophets. It's also true in the Pentateuch. In various places, God commands people to write things down so that they aren't forgotten, so that they are preserved then for the benefit of his people and by extension to us as well as believers. So that's a good thing to remember. And it also provides us some motivation. If God saw fit to preserve this, the question is why? What benefit is God trying to give to us as his people? But it's also fascinating. In the context of this reply, you know, Habakkuk really throws it in God's face. God, why is there violence? Why is there wickedness? Why does it seem like the law is ineffective? Why is it that you choose these Chaldeans? They're even worse than we are. Yes, we're bad, but they are worse. And it's almost like God is saying, listen, you're going to have to trust me. By the time we get to the end of this, my plans and purposes are going to be crystal clear. In other words, I almost see this interplay, Brian, with write this vision down and make it absolutely undeniably clear. Why? Because my plans and my purposes will be vindicated in the end. I think this is God sort of pushing back on Habakkuk, where Habakkuk says, okay, I'm going to stand here. I'm going to wait. And God says, I want to make one thing clear. My plans and my purposes are good. And so I think we see that at the beginning of God's reply, sort of just insinuated by this statement, write down this vision, clearly inscribe it on tablets so that one may easily read it. And Brian, as you mentioned, there's right that word picture of someone who's carrying the message or carrying the vision. This is so clear that he can read it while he's running. You know, this is, and that's your billboard analogy. I love that one. So then, Brian, maybe walk us into verse 3. Again, the CSB, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. It testifies about the end and will not lie, though it delays, wait for it, since it will certainly come and not be late. What do you make of this? You know, God saying, essentially, there's going to be a delay. There's going to be a time you have to wait, but my plans are going to come to pass. How do you see this verse, Brian?
Well, this verse is, I think, finally harkening back to one of the things Habakkuk said very early on. Right. His first challenge to God is, why do you make me see evil? Why are you doing nothing? Why is your law ineffective? And God's been building in this first reply, and he's going to build here. Right. There are grander things at work. You would not believe what I'm doing, even if I told you. That's the opening of his first reply. And then he lays out, look, I see the wickedness and I'm going to punish it. The Chaldeans are coming. That starts Habakkuk going, but wait, that's not fair. They're evil, too. God is building out an idea here that he says, I have a sovereign transcendent role in creation and I have a plan. That plan doesn't just instantly happen overnight. It unfolds in my time when I want it to take place. And one of the keys then is Habakkuk wants an immediate answer. And God's partial reply is there is no immediate answer. Instead, it has to go through this process. And you have to trust the process. You have to figure out, right, that I am God and you are not. Mm-hmm. One of the key issues, right, Habakkuk has when he sees the Chaldeans coming is probably visions of impending death and destruction for his people, right? Mm-hmm. This is a vicious empire coming in. Are we going to survive? And God is going to be answering that here. But he's going to be answering it kind of by laying out some paths forward for Habakkuk and the people and asking the question, how are you going to get through this next period? Because it is going to be dark. That was God's first reply. There is a time of judgment coming. Mm-hmm. How are you going to get through it? Because everything I've said is going to come to pass. There's no ifs. God is not a gambler, right? He doesn't play with dice, famous quote. But instead, he says, I have a plan and you must wait for it. That's not always the easiest place to be, is it, Tim? That's an uncomfortable position sometimes, right? We want God to act on our own timeline, don't we?
Yeah, we absolutely do. And it's especially difficult because when we read the prophets and when we read the history of Israel, for the righteous remnant in particular, there is often excruciating waiting. And I think of even what God said through Jeremiah, right? Whenever he gave a letter to the exiles, he gave a message to the exiles, he said what? He said, seek the welfare of the city where I'm sending you. Plant, put down roots. It's going to be a long time. 70 years are going to pass, and therefore, I don't want you to get in a hurry. And here, I think it's a twofold sort of intention where God is saying to Habakkuk, one, I want you to trust me, but two, in the meantime, it's not just a trust that I want, it's that I want you to live out that trust. And I think that helps to transition to the next verse, right? It's not just, it's not faith in the sense of, oh, just believe me, but now how are you going to act in light of this? And in that sense, though it delays, wait for it, since it will certainly come and not be late. This is God pushing Habakkuk to say, it's not just that I know more than you do. It's not just that my plans are better than your plans, but I am going to make all things right. And in light of that, it should change the way that you live. You are to live by faith. You are to trust in what I'm saying. And Brian, I think that helps us get into the next verse and maybe helps us understand it a little bit more.
Yeah. So as Tim alluded at the start of this episode, Habakkuk 2:4, or at least the last line of 2:4, is one of the most recognizable passages in Scripture, right? The righteous shall live by faith. But let's look at the context, because this passage is quoted three times in the New Testament, twice by Paul, once by the author of Hebrews. And I think we often recognize it from those instances, but we don't realize it's an Old Testament quote, and we don't realize the context that it's placed in. So God has just told the prophet he needs to wait. The vision is going to come true. And he's asking the question, how are you going to get through that difficult time? Two paths forward, trust in your own power or trust in me. So at the start of verse 4, he says, right, look, his ego is inflated. Or right, one path forward is going to be through pride, trusting in our own understanding, right? Ooh. Taking strength in ourselves. That's the route the Chaldeans are going to take. Ooh. This leads to disaster. As God's going to elaborate in verse 5, right? Your soul is not right within you. It's going to lead to destruction. It's going to lead to lacking the thing we want, not finding hope, not finding security. The second path we could take forward is the path of faith. But what does that mean? Tim, would it be fair to say that in many contexts, especially for maybe a modern Christian, rather American Christianity, we have a really anemic view of faith? We tend to boil it down to, it's a nice sentiment we just place on things to make it feel good. Is that fair that we have an anemic sense of faith, or am I being too critical here?
No, I think that's quite fair. And I think there's a reduction that happens when we basically say that faith is the same as cognitive assent. In other words, we tend to say, well, faith is trust, and trust has to do with believing in facts. And so if you believe that facts are true, and particularly if you believe certain facts about God, then that means that you have faith, which is not the biblical concept at all. Really, in the Old Testament or the New Testament, faith is always going to be fleshed out. Faith in terms of trust is not faith in a set of facts. It's faith in God himself. And faith is then demonstrated by obedience. And I think we see that very clearly here when God is calling Habakkuk to faith. The righteous one shall live by faith. I think you're exactly right. There's probably a lot of different reasons for that, but especially in our modern Western context, we do tend to limit faith to cognition when really it's so much more comprehensive.
It is. And so here I think we can dig into what we normally think this passage means. So we normally translate it as the righteous will live by his faith, meaning we trust in God, right? I just need to pray a little harder. I need to just, you know, keep holding on to the sure promises. all good things, but that doesn't seem to actually be the point of God's message to Habakkuk here, right? That seems out of step. He's trying to put forward two different paths, right? How are you going to think about life and how are you going to actually walk day by day? Mm-hmm. And a big emphasis of this book is on the sovereignty of God. The grammar of Hebrew here allows for two possible readings. And so the traditional reading is the righteous shall live by his faith. But I think the better and possible, it's allowable by the grammar. And I think a better reading of this passage is the righteous will live because of its faithfulness. It's not the person's faith, but the faithfulness of God's message. Because see, I think there's something else going on here. God is basically asking Habakkuk, how are you going to get through this time? Are you going to trust in your own power, in your own experiences, in your own wisdom, in your own knowledge, in your own goodness? Are you going to trust in pride? Or are you going to trust that you will make it through it because my word is true? Mm-hmm. See, there's more going on here. This is Habakkuk has received a vision from God. Here's what is coming down, right? But at the beginning of the series, we talked about there are contemporary prophets. One of them is Jeremiah. Mm-hmm. Jeremiah also has plenty of messages of doom and destruction, but also has one of the most quoted, and I can say maybe most misquoted or misunderstood passages of the Bible. I know the plans I have for you, plans for you to prosper, right? Another passage that we don't really realize that's given to a people that have just been decimated by invasion, by this actual invasion that we've talked about in Habakkuk. But here's the key point. God, in both cases, is saying, look, you will survive and you will have a future because I've decreed it to be so. Mm-hmm. I've decreed judgment. I've decreed punishment because I am a just God. But that is not the only thing I have decreed. You will survive not because you are the biggest, the best, the brightest. You will not survive because of your own strength and pride. You will survive because I, the sovereign God, have said you will. Mm. Now, do you trust in that? Will you hold on to its faithfulness, the faithfulness of my word, or not? Mm-hmm. That, I think, Tim, leads us to a really deep reflection point, and the point that Habakkuk is going to have to wrestle with, too. Mm-hmm. Will you trust, even as not everything fits together, not everything can make sense in our minds, will you trust that I am the God on high? Yes or no, right? That's kind of the question I see here being put forward. Tim, on that kind of alternative reading, what do you make of that idea of that this is actually called the righteous will live because it, the vision, is going to be faithful?
Yeah, I think a couple of points on that front, Ryan. When we look at this grammatical possibility, I want to just note that some might say, well, wait a second, you're changing this from maybe our faith to its faithfulness. But when we think of this, it's not just that it can be translated this way. It makes a difference because the faithfulness really is not even just about the word itself or the vision itself. The faithfulness is from the source of the vision or in the source of the vision. So we see this all the time where if God says, hey, put your trust in my word, what he is essentially meaning is place your trust in me. Why? Because the word is from me. And so in a sense, the difference is, are you saved by your faith or are you saved by God's faithfulness as expressed through his word? And of course, for those listeners who might be familiar with the New Testament debates about exactly the same phrase in Greek, it's the same thing. It's technically the difference between an objective or a subjective genitive. That's really not important. But the point is, are we saved because God has decreed it to be, and not just even about salvation in terms of eternal, but are you going to place your trust in God's faithfulness, or are you going to place your trust in your own faithfulness? And the answer to that, of course, is that our faithfulness is dependent upon the faithfulness of God. And our faith has as its foundation the fact that God has decreed it so. So in other words, Brian, when we think about our faith is in what? It's always going to be in God. And this is where I love the idea and the exercise of going back to the root, going back to the source. And here's what I mean by that. If we say, well, have faith in God, or if we say that we are saved by faith. I love what James does. And he says, okay, well, what kind of faith are we even talking about? And this is where I think the New Testament picks up on this and says, okay, if you are defining faith in this anemic way, then you are exactly wrong. You are exactly misunderstanding what God says, because God is the one who is bringing these things about. God is the one whose promises are true. And the only evidence that you truly trust, and John, for instance, in his gospel, uses the word believe a lot. True faith, true trust, true belief is going to be demonstrated by our actions, not by our mouth. It's going to be shown by the way we live. And again, the fundamental question is, are you trusting in what God has said to be true? And are you demonstrating that by the way you live? And so, Brian, I think you would agree with this. Us placing our faith in God is caused or occasioned by God declaring something to be true. And that's, by the way, what I mean by getting back to the root. It's because God has declared something that we have something we can place our faith in. And sometimes people, I think, get to the second point without really recognizing the first. That is, we think, well, it's all about my faith, instead of saying, well, why can I place my faith in this? It's because God is faithful. It's because he's true. That was a little bit convoluted, Brian, but I think you're spot on. And I think essentially our faith in God stems and flows from God's faithfulness to us.
Yeah. And so this is Tim, I like the explanation, because maybe it'll help our listeners understand why the New Testament writers take it much more in a focus on our faith. That's not an illegitimate take on Habakkuk's point. That is the inference or the second step of what I think is the foundational truth here, is that God is faithful. Mm-hmm. How then shall we reply to that or answer to that? Mm-hmm. And it is going to be in faith. This, listeners, I'm going to say is the heart of Habakkuk. What path will we take? Will we take a path of trusting in our own strength or trusting in God's word? And this is on the one hand, the biblical Sunday school answer, right? It's easy. Oh, just trust Jesus. Those of us that have been around the block, that's not an easy thing to say, because this path requires us to relinquish the illusion of control. And boy, we don't like that. As someone who doesn't like flying specifically because I'm in something moving that I can't control, I get it, right? We like to have control, even when we know it's an illusion, even when we know it's foolhardy. And yet God is telling the Habakkuk, he's telling his people then, he's telling us now, give up that illusion. Mm-hmm. Now, this is not saying, right, abdicate responsibility. You don't have to try to work in the world. You don't have to try to fight for justice, fight for righteousness, right? Try to bring about good. But give up the illusion that you are ultimately in control of the outcome. Mm-hmm. You have to trust in my word. That's the only way through. It's the only way forward. And verse 5 keeps going down if you go down your own path, right? The arrogant man is never at rest. He always enlarges his appetite. He never finds what he wants. And Tim, I don't even want to use the word illusion. It's so like subtle, but a similar idea has permeated through the Old Testament to this point. One of the clearest examples I see is all the way back in the book of Genesis. This idea that what humanity looks for when it tries to use its own power to find it doesn't get it. The story of the Nephilim, the Tower of Babel, and the call of Abraham all use the same phrase, the idea of the name, the Shem. Mm-hmm. And I think we've said this before in previous podcasts, right? But the offspring of the Nephilim are men of renown, men of the name. The people at Babel build their tower to heaven because they want to establish a name on the earth. Mm-hmm. That legitimate desire is attempted to be satisfied, satiated with illegitimate means in both stories, and it goes disastrously.
Yeah.
But that was a desire that they had. And it's interesting, in the very next chapter after Babel, so Babel's Genesis 11, we go to Genesis 12. It's the call of Abram. God specifically says, I will make your name great. Mm-hmm. There are many things you can take out. That one of the key things I see is that what humanity desires cannot be grasped with our own power. It can only be found through trust and faithfulness in God himself. And Abram's a man, right, who was, it was credited to, his faith was credited to him as righteousness. And so a great example of that faith having to be present in our actions. Anyway, I just think this is, we're right at the heart of the story. And so listeners, I hope that makes some sense. This is a call that's placed before us. The security, if I'm going to paraphrase this point, security is found only in the faithfulness of God's word. Mm-hmm. That's where we get it. We're confronted when we're confronted with situations where we feel like we're out of control. We're mm-hmm. called to reflect on this truth and we're asked, will you have faith in it? Yes or no. So it's a powerful passage, Tim. One of my favorite ones in a book of favorite passages. This is one that has kept me up many nights pondering, thinking, reflecting on it. So I hope my mm-hmm. thoughts were somewhat coherent. Maybe give us some final thoughts for yourself and bring us on home.
Yeah, maybe one final thought by way of illustration. You know, Brian, you mentioned some of the episodes in Genesis 1 through 11 in the book of Genesis. I think of the story of King Saul. King Saul receives the promises of God. And as you read through the book of 1 Samuel, you see that the final straw in his demise, the final moment, was when he refused to trust in the word that God had given him. Through Samuel, he said, wait until I get here, wait until I arrive. And eventually, and this is where I think there's some good parallels with Habakkuk 2, Saul did not want to wait anymore. He chose to take it into his own hands. And in doing so, he usurped for himself or to himself an authority that was not legitimate. And so we see kind of both elements of this, where the arrogance led to an act that was faithless. Why? Because Saul refused to trust in the word of God. And when we just think about that in our own lives, Brian, you talked about it in terms of control. I think it's also just, who are we trusting in? Are we trusting in ourselves or are we trusting in God? And this is where God is pushing Habakkuk to say, by the end of it, it's going to be clear. My word is going to come to pass. I want you to wait. But waiting is, in one sense, the ultimate act of showing and demonstrating faith. If I'm willing to wait and hold on to the word of God, that shows that my faith is true. But if I'm arrogant enough to say, no, I'm going to force God's hand, then what God says is, you are going to experience the results of your actions. And that's going to get us to where we're going to be going in the next episode as we get into some of those woes. And so, Dr. Brian, thank you so much for this discussion today. And for our listeners, thank you as well. We hope it built you up and just shed a little bit more light on one of the most important verses really in the entire Old Testament. And so listeners, we hope that you join us next week. And until then, stay cool and stay open.